Chapter 10. We're going to start briefly in John chapter 10 in today's message. And if you haven't done so, please fill out the connect form and go to hbc.info, or you could take the black folder that's at the end of your row and fill that out, just letting us know that you're here, how we can best serve you, how we can pray for you. And we certainly want to encourage you. John chapter 10. Let me start saying this. We often define, or maybe determine is a better word, but what a good life is by the things we typically accomplish or the things we obtain for ourselves. You know, let me give you some examples. Things like personal and professional success and maybe things like business. Maybe in our relationships or our accolades, it could be through our academic achievements. It could be the health goals that we've set for ourselves and that we were able to meet. Or when we gain wealth and comfort. We might say, well, getting some or all of these things, that's a good life. But here's a problem, though, an underlying problem with all of those things, or whatever else you may have come up with, really, is that they do not last. All of that will one day disappear. It will fade away. It will go back and turn back to dust. And when this inevitably happens, we're going to have to consider, what am I left with then? There's a limit to which things can fulfill us. And if or when we think that things fulfill us, we're often fooling ourselves. And so ask yourself, could there be more to life? Or is this the extent of it? Here's what Christ Jesus said. If you have your Bibles open to John 10, in just the second portion of verse 10, Jesus said this. He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The they that's referred to here that Jesus pointed to is referring to those that know and follow Jesus. That's who he calls his sheep. And through this particular passage, you see that Jesus illustrates or refers to himself as the good shepherd. And just like any good shepherd, you want what's best for your sheep. And Christ Jesus desires the absolute best for his own. And he has more in store for his own than we could ever imagine. Christ even goes as far as telling us that this is why he came. He came so that his sheep can have life and so that they can have it abundantly. And I think abundant life is something we should probably all admit we all want, right? We want abundance. We want fulfillment. We want satisfaction. And we want purpose. And with Jesus, you can have life that is better, richer, fuller, and sweeter. The true and abundant life that Jesus offers comes with great blessings and benefits, but it is only available to those who come to him in faith. And the exceptional thing about this abundant life is that it's not only a promise for a future eternity. It is that, and if that's all it was, it would be great already, but it's more than that even. The abundant life in Jesus, even in this life and in this world, even where things are hard and difficult, you can begin to experience it now. And so here's what we're going to see this afternoon. True and abundant life in Jesus is, first of all, victorious. We've got the verses on the slides here, but if you want to go through your Bible, you can look it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. Look at what God's word says here in 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think every single one of us, we're probably there. We can admit this. We like to win. Am I right? Okay. All right. Yeah, there's a couple of us. We like to win. The rest of us, apparently, we just don't care. That's fine. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, every one of us, we get competitive. I know you're thinking of something already in which you might be competitive in. We don't want just that participation ribbon, I would assume. We want to be able to gain something for ourselves. We want to get that prize. We want to get bragging rights. No matter how irrelevant this thing is that we're trying to win, right? Let me give you some examples. We want our kids to win those spelling bees and things of the kind, right? We want them to win all the awards because we think our kids are the best anyway. We want that. We want to win through them. We want to beat the people that we're playing against at card games or board games or video games. We want to be able to say we got the best of them. We want to win the contests or the draws. You know, if you participate in the 50-50 or something like that once in a while when you go to an event, for once in your life, you just want to be able to say you won that, right? That your name was pulled out. Never seems like that happens, but maybe once. We want to win at our favorite sports, and we want our favorite sports teams to get the big trophy, right? Some of you are thinking about that right now as we speak. No, this is not permission to see what the score is right now. Let's leave the Blue Jays right now. But we want to win. It's in us because winning feels good. We find satisfaction in winning, even the smallest things, even the smallest arguments. I was right. It feels good even just for a moment. You know, if you follow sports, if you watch the pros and the athletes or people that are just professionals in their department, winning, coming out on top is important to them so that people can finally see all of the hard work that they had put in. So they can see where they once were and how far they have now gone. But this victory that we are talking about here, it's unlike any other. Because you see, in life, winning requires an effort from us. This is different. This victory was not because of anything that you and I did. In fact, it was settled long before us. It's a victory that God himself put in motion and conquered before we even existed. This victory doesn't give us any kind of recognition or fame. Far from it. Rather, it reveals our weakness. And it glorifies God alone. The victory that I'm referring to, of course, is the one that's found in Jesus Christ, who conquered for us on the cross and defeated death and sin. Again, not anything that you and I could have done. He did it all. And because of the enormity, if you will, because of the vastness of this victory, of what he accomplished, we then understand that it's not a victory that you should feel good about or celebrate just for a short little while. When you win something, you want to be able to, you want to be able to celebrate it. A lot of times that fades away. This particular victory, it's not one that we should be thankful for and then forget quickly. It's the greatest victory of all. It's the victory that warrants unending celebration by all. Because through Christ, we come to find true life. The very moment that we place our faith in him, the very moment that we acknowledge him as our Savior. And this is a victory that will be celebrated forever throughout eternity, and that we can celebrate and should continually rejoice in today as believing Christians. Let me give you a few reasons. It reveals the incredible and far-reaching goodness of God. His victory displays for us just how good he is and how far he went to conquer death and sin. This victory should be celebrated because it means that we're no longer guilty and condemned for our sin. We've seen that. He paid our sin debt. That's John 3:18. Whoever believes is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There's no need for us to be concerned about eternal judgment any longer. He won the victory. Another thing is this. We can celebrate it because it means we're no longer destined to that eternal torment and death of life. Life in Jesus. That's John 5:24. Scripture says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." And we celebrate life in this world, don't we? A baby is born, and it's a huge celebration, as it should be. This is more than just physical life. We should celebrate it so much more. It's more than just us breathing. It's more than just having a blood pumping through our veins. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Thank you. It's being able to know for sure, a guarantee, that we have life in Christ, because without Christ and the life that he offers, we can forget about the abundant and plentiful life. All we're left with is death and destruction. Let me give you one more thing. Life in Jesus means we enter into the deepest and most meaningful relationship ever known to mankind. Think of all the relationships that you have right now. Some are good relationships. Some may be not so good relationships. That's a reality of it because we're broken. But this is the greatest relationship of all. And that relationship, if we welcome Jesus into our lives and be good, we should celebrate that. These things that I point to you are all joyful realities that ought to fill our hearts daily. That daily, not only on Sundays, we come and spend that time and singing and praising God every moment of our life. As soon as the Holy Spirit just prompts it in our mind, we should be thanking God, fully in awe of him, fearing him, knowing what we do deserve, and in awe and worship of him. That's the first thing. The second thing is this: true and abundant life in Jesus is not only victorious, but it's transforming. Here's what Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, anyone in Christ, meaning anyone who has committed themselves and acknowledged Jesus as Savior, if you are in Christ, you are then a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Most of us, we know this verse, we've heard this verse, we've probably recited this verse, but is that really true to us? Do we get a full grasp and understanding of this? The old creation was born, we know, sinful. The new creation is born again, not physically, but spiritually. And that's the same similar language that you see throughout the book of John and John chapter 3, especially that we're born again, being now in Christ. We're made new in him. And then when that happens, that means we're no longer ruled, we're no longer defined by the old life of sin, which we lived in. Because there we were dead, but we are now made alive. Can I tell you this? This makes quite a difference for us. Being alive in Christ makes all the difference for us. You know, that word transforming draws a powerful imagery for us. It's not just transformed, but it's continuing. It's transforming us. That a saved person is being changed and really completely different now because of the relationship they have with Christ, what took place within them. It's a change that happens when one comes to Christ in faith, and it's a change that continues to take place in their lives and in our lives as we move along with Jesus. And it's all by supernatural means because God is the one that is doing the transforming. We are sanctified, meaning we are set apart by God and for God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we live out this new nature, being a new creation. The new has come, the old has passed away. And so as Christians, we're being transformed and created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness to live unto his glory. It's a continuing work of the Holy Spirit. And it'll all be complete once we enter into that final rest or once we're in eternity with Jesus, when we were united with him. But until then, we are called to put off the old man and put on the new. And so there's a participation aspect of this for us to walk in newness of life. We looked at a lot of this when we first launched back in last September. And through that series, walk through Ephesians 4 and the first portion of Ephesians 5. If you want to go through that in our archives, you can certainly do that and watch those messages. But the question I have for you right now is, will you allow God to do this work in you as you become an imitator of him? The Bible says, as beloved dear children. And that's that as we grow closer to God, as we spend more time with him, as we get to know him, that we become more like him, that we would take on, if you will, our Heavenly Father's spiritual traits. You know, it's like a child that takes on the physical traits of their parents, right? They look like them. They act like them. But, you know, there's a lot of things that we pass on to our children that are not so good because we're not good. And yet, as we become imitators of God himself, seeing and knowing that God is good and only good, and then what we hope to emulate from him, what we hope to receive from him, is what we see in him, his character, his goodness, his holiness, and so on. The point is this, our life with Christ should not resemble the same as it did before Christ. That just makes sense. If we know Jesus, if we truly claim Jesus as our own, then that transformation has happened, continues to take place in us. If sin is death, which it is, why would we want any part of that? Being now made alive. The Apostle Paul touched on this in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It's really bringing us to consider this. It's a good question for us to ask ourselves as we continue to see the habitual sinfulness that we all struggle with. I let that carry on. But God, yes, he certainly continues to show us his grace. He knows that our flesh is weak and that we still fall, that we fail. but that should not stand as a reasonable excuse, and it does not stand as a reasonable excuse or reason we allow sin to remain, or else we're doing just that. We are taking advantage of God's undeserved kindness. Should we allow that to happen? God forbid, says the Apostle Paul. You know, the thing about God is, as we mentioned earlier, he wants what's best for us. He delights in this. He wants more for you and more for me than we might ever believe. More than where we are at now, even in this life and in this walk with Jesus. It's not his desire for us to continue like this, but for us to allow him to continue to work in us. Having saved death and sin, God desires that we live into the fullness of this life that he's brought us to. Live a life that is transformed and stays transformed for his glory. And if you are a person, which I think all of you are, if you are a human being, which I think all of you are, then it's only right to admit that unfortunately that is a struggle for us. We're not going to come to the fullness of this just yet, but being saved by Jesus, we must admit that sometimes the old life and those old clothes, they get put back on. And so we need to consider our ways. Because when the old shows up, unfortunately, we often allow that to speak louder than the new life we have in Christ, and to affect us deeper, more than it should. Church, we need to seek for God's help. We need to seek for his forgiveness and power as we walk with him day by day and grow in him, setting those things aside and truly living in the fullness and beauty of salvation. And by the way, I want to say this too. We also need to show grace to one another in this. As we grow, as we mature in our walk with Jesus, we realize that God's grace goes far beyond what we can even comprehend, and certainly what we deserve, and we are often unwilling to express and show that grace to others around us. We need to do better in this. Let's not be concerned about those around us in the world. Let's concern ourselves with what we should be seeking, and that is to live unto God in a heart of thankfulness and praise. Because God is unrelentless and continually working and offering his grace and mercy to us. So we have not yet arrived, and we will not in this life, but we should be moved unto him for his glory. Here's the third thing I want to see. True and abundant life in Jesus is victorious, transforming, and secure. Look at John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. The scripture says this, Jesus again speaking, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so here's a couple things for us to consider concerning the security and the assurance of our salvation in Jesus. Number one, who gives eternal life? That's Christ. He said this in verse 28, I give them eternal life. All right, that's the first matter settled. The second is this. Who can take away this life? And that's no one. Jesus said, God is greater than all. No one can take it away. If anyone thinks that they can pry God's hand open and pull themselves or even others out, you're greatly mistaken. Here's the third thing. If you cannot be saved by your own works, then why God allow you to lose your salvation by those same works? It doesn't add up. Christ's death, as we've seen through the series, in our stead, him standing as our substitute, the payment that he made was and is and will be sufficient forever. Our works, our good deeds, if you will, cannot save us, and they also cannot unsave us. There's no scriptural support for this. Because God, as we see here, in the Father's hand, keeps us. And he will do so until and for eternity. Here's the fourth thing to consider. Why is it such a struggle for us to grasp this truth? This is a question that I've been asked many times. This is a question that I've even had to consider in my own life. And if I'm honest with you, I sometimes still struggle with it. Because I see and I read this and I know it from the Word of God, but then I see and consider myself and my brokenness and my sinfulness, and I wonder, why would he keep me? Why would he choose to do that for even me? It's something that we have to admit we still cannot fully comprehend, that the goodness of God and the depth of his love and the extent that he was willing to go and did go to redeem mankind, because we keep sinning. Salvation is undeserved. And so it's hard for us to consider that a God that is as great as our God is would do this for us. But it is only because of his unconditional love, his kindness, and his unchanging character of greatness. Yes, we don't deserve it, but he promises it. And we can hold him to this and every other promise he makes for us. We have no reason to doubt his promises, including this one. And listen, when you consider this, all we can say, knowing as we have sung that he is over all, what it really does is just continues to blow our minds when it comes to God, doesn't it? It just knocks our socks off. Because God is just so awesome and amazing. And we see here again continually his supremacy. Amen? Here's the last thing. True and abundant life in Jesus is victorious, transformed, pure, and then finally eternal. This is something that's seen through the verses that we've looked at already. You know, but being new creations in Christ, it's not like, you know, when you go to the store and you buy something and then the same day or a few days or even years later, that thing breaks. That's not what God is offering to us. No, it's something that never breaks, that never deteriorates. This new life, it stays new and lasts forevermore. You know, none of us truly understand how something or someone could live or exist forever. We have no understanding of that at all. I don't. I need God's word to show me. I need God's word to reveal it to me and explain it to me and remind me and show me really just how much God saves when he saves. He saves for eternity. And I need that because I simply cannot compute it. You know, we use words in the English language like eternal and yet we have no understanding of those things at all. We've never seen it in play. But what we see is what Scripture tells us. Life in Christ is truly eternal. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And so whosoever has the Son has life. That's eternal life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. I've never seen it, and until eternity, I won't see it. But I know and see what God tells us through Scripture. And to be honest with you, I'm very thankful for it. I'm thankful in some way that I don't understand it, because it leads me to trust God and His plan to save me that is perfect, that is bulletproof, and it extends far beyond what I could ever imagine or that I could ever come up with myself. That the gift of salvation is eternal, as He is. And that's good, because that's the God that I need. I don't need someone that's like me. I don't need someone to give me all of the answers. I need someone to look to, and that's God. And so what I do need is Jesus. What you need is Jesus, and only Jesus. But through all of this, we see how the gospel is not only available to those who receive it, but that it is also so very simple to receive it. So as we've seen through these few messages, as we've seen through the pages of the Word of God, there is a God. I am a sinner. I needed Christ to take my place. And I only need to believe in Him. And when I do, He offers new life. And so again, I need Jesus, you need Jesus, and only Jesus. We're going to close here in just a few moments, but I want to prep you for those moments before I pray. We're going to sing a song that may be new to you. It's not one that we've done here before at Harvest. But I want you to, it's an easy song for us to know and to sing along with, but I don't want us to just sing this song. I sense we do that sometimes. I mentioned that already. I can easily fall into that. And so I want to invite you to do either one of two things. The first thing is this: if you know Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you to genuine and true, unashamed adoration and worship of God. As we sing this song, the only holy God. But if you've listened to the messages, if you've only been here for today, if you've heard this message and the Spirit is prompting you and you've really been trying to answer that question, could God be the answer? I want to invite you, as our worship team comes and as we hear these words from this particular song as we worship, I want you to reflect and really respond to this, that there is a God and He is the answer. And He is calling. There's an invitation here from him for you to come to Him and receive life. Life in Jesus alone. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And ask God to move us and to move among us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have seen through Your Word and continue to see Your greatness, that You are real, that we need You, and that You made a way. You provided Your Son, Jesus, to come so that anyone who believes in Him does not have to perish, but can have everlasting life. Father, I pray, Lord, for every single one of us that knows this to be true. Lord, that is powerful. There's nothing else that should matter to us, and yet, Lord, we often get distracted. We often place greater importance on other things and on other people. And yet, Lord, our eyes should be drawn to You alone. And so help us, Lord, I pray. We need You in this. And Lord, if there's anyone here, maybe someone that'll watch on demand later on at a different time, Lord, that yet is still looking for that answer, that is still searching, is God the answer? Lord, continue to reveal yourself to them and show them, Lord, the peace, the comfort, the strength, the true and abundant life that is found in you alone. So it is and would be all and only for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.